Ephesians chapter number 1, verses 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. One very important thing stands out in this eulogy of praise that we have been working through, and it is that the subject of our salvation ought to be studied, it ought to be meditated on, until our thoughts and our affections burst forth with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Paul did. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this world can be compared to this gift revealed in the plan of salvation. Paul, like David before him, who was inspired by the same Spirit, led David to cry out, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." David is saying essentially the same thing that Paul is saying. God is worthy of our gratitude because He has redeemed us from an enemy so strong, so violent, that we have been set free by the redemption that is provided through His Son. It is the work of God's eternal Spirit to apply the salvation that God's Son procured for us. And in this closing sentence of this opening eulogy that we have been working through, we are informed about the method of the Spirit for bringing salvation to the elect of God for whom Christ died. And we find out some things about this method. First, it is a universal method. There is no other way that salvation comes to any soul. It's always the same. There is no salvation apart from Christ. There is no salvation apart from, not only is the method universal, it includes the Word of God as being the essential element to this universal method of the Spirit's work. Truth must be communicated. There is no means for salvation apart from the Word of God. And so the truth, after that you heard the Word of truth, ye believed. And so we see that there is not only a universal method, but this method includes the Word of God as essential. Truth must be communicated through the hearing, the reading, or some witnessing that is going on. It's why we send missionaries, because there is no salvation apart from the Word of God. And the Spirit uses the truth, as we find it here, as we've looked in other portions. He uses the truth to regenerate a dead soul and enable that soul to hear for the first time, to see for the first time, and to believe. Without regeneration, there is no believing, because we're dead spiritually. Paul will underscore that very thoroughly in his second chapter. And the first doctrine or truth that a born-again soul must embrace and trust in once the truth has quickened and awakened them is what? It is the gospel of their salvation. They must trust in God's plan of salvation. They must trust in Christ alone for salvation. That's what the Spirit is doing, regenerating and bringing people to the gospel, to the cross, where they must see the provision for their salvation exemplified in that grand work of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. But it is equally important to God, that we have confidence in our relationship with Him, that we have a strong hope concerning His promises concerning us. The term that is chosen here by the Spirit of God in verse number 13, we began to open up last week, is the word, for a couple of weeks now, the word sealed. God puts His own Spirit in us as a seal that guarantees His promises and His intentions concerning us. That's why He gives us His Spirit. He seals this work to us. The term seal that is chosen by the Spirit of God to identify His work, I mean, He chose the wording here to identify Himself. And it is a metaphor, remember. It refers to a contractual agreement. And it refers to a legal document that outlines an agreement that has been reached, and it is sealed. There is a stamp on it, embossed, or a signet, a ring with that melted wax. There is a seal that the purchaser has promised to do what he said he would do. God's seal concerning His intentions is His Spirit. That is His seal. He gives us His Spirit. That's His signet. That tells us what God's intentions are. He has given us His Spirit to validate, to confirm, to assure us that we belong to God and that we can live now with hope concerning His promise of eternal life and an inheritance to come. God wants us to enjoy that now. He doesn't want us to go through this life doubting, not sure. He wants us to have assurance and to be fully persuaded of His good intentions concerning us. And so He has given us His Spirit to seal that to us, to provide that confirmation of His promise and His intentions. I have been raising a question the last couple of weeks, and that is, how can we have assurance that God has saved us? It's one thing for me theoretically to say this: God has sealed you by His Spirit. Oh, okay. Is that it? What does it feel like? What does it look like? Is there any evidence of that? He sealed me by His Spirit. Is it just a matter of something that happens in the spiritual realm and it has no impact on me at all? And so, we are raising the question regarding this matter of how can we have assurance that we have been sealed? How does God assure us of that? Or another way to ask it, as it sort of evolved over the last century or so, is what is the basis for eternal security? What is the basis for eternal security? It's been over the last 100 years, 120 20, 40 years or so, that confessions of faith have changed their wording. You used to pick up a confession of faith, if you go back into the old ones that were written hundreds of years ago, they talk about the perseverance of the saints. And that becomes the evidence of faith and salvation having been real in you. That got replaced over the last 100 years. I've had discussions and even debates with some more of my brethren on this subject, and they prefer eternal security. They don't like the word perseverance of the saints. They like the phrase eternal security. The problem with that phrase is that it doesn't communicate effectively how eternal security is sealed to you, how you have the assurance that you are a child of God. Perseverance of the saints, however, does. Eternal security sort of came into prominence in coming out of the Reformation and that Puritan nonconformist period. When you get into the 1800s, late 1800s, Methodism, the church, Methodist church, was very, you can get it, you can lose it kind of salvation. You can get it, but if you're not living right, you can lose it too. You can't keep it if you're not living right. So you can lose your salvation, is what they were saying. And the charismatic movement has propagated that everywhere. You can lose it. Many conservative brethren pushed back against that and said, absolutely not. Salvation is eternal, and God intends for us to have security that it is eternal. You can't lose your salvation. And to that I agree. You cannot lose real salvation. That's not the question. The question is, how do I have the assurance that I have it? That's the question. And for the last 100 years, it's just been a matter, you write it down in your Bible, you remember a particular time, and you prayed this prayer, you asked God into your heart, and so you were saved, and so you just keep going back to that. You never doubt that. Well, that's not the way the Bible teaches assurance. That's what this whole teaching on the subject of being sealed by the Spirit of promise as the earnest of our inheritance is all about. That's why I keep grinding over this and plowing the soil and bringing other references to bear upon this subject. A fact is this, that God has put His Spirit in us to function as a seal, as we read here, regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit pertaining to the salvation plan. Remember that you can't separate. This is about the Spirit of God as it relates to God's plan of salvation. We've dealt with the Father's part, the Son's part. This is the Spirit's part. And the Spirit is here in this plan of salvation to secure our salvation, to seal it in our life by living in us and producing the evidence of it. That's the sealing of it. You can't produce evidence of salvation without the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God produces the evidence, therein lies our assurance that we belong to God. And so God has put His Spirit in us to function as a seal regarding His promises to us. And He is that signet or stamp of God on us that guarantees our future, our eternal life, and an inheritance to come. So the question is this sealing work done to us in just a spiritual realm? And there is no connecting experience to our life in the physical realm? Or are we meant to experience this sealing? Is there evidence that we are sealed? This may sound like I'm wrangling over semantics, words and meanings, but this is very vital. This is very important stuff. There's a major difference between eternal security based on a profession only and the perseverance of the saints, which is essentially that ongoing work of the Spirit who is renewing the children of God. So some things that we mentioned along the way here, and I'm gathering up these fragments to build on. In Romans 8, you remember we read this. The confirmation comes this way, according to Paul in Romans 8. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So there's a condition. The evidence that you are a child of God is you are being led by the Spirit of God. And as you are following, you are feeling and experiencing the sealing impact in your life that you belong to God because you're being led by the Spirit of God. We also looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, and remember, it is he tells us here that if these things are in you and abound, remember he gives a list of these various virtues, if these things be in you and abound, then you have assurance of your election. Want to make your election sure? Want to have assurance? Then these things need to be in you and abounding. And so again, we see how that the fact that God has given us His Spirit to seal us, that sealing manifests itself. It's just not something done in the spiritual realm and we just say, oh, God sealed us and it has no impact. No, it does have an impact. You're being led by the Spirit. Virtue and grace are growing in you. And as a result of those things, your heart is being assured that you belong to God. Because without the Spirit of God, those things are not possible. I want to add, and there are many references, and we won't cover them all in these few weeks, but I want you to look at another one in Galatians chapter 5. The context that is important for our thoughts are contained in verses 16 through to the end, verse 26. I'm not going to get into a lot of the information here, except that which is important for us to pull out. But notice how it begins in verse number 16. We all know this is the passage that contains the subject of what? What is the primary subject we think of when we go to Galatians chapter 5? Fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, fruit of the Spirit. But it's in a context, and we need to see the context that surrounds the manifestation of the Spirit. Because this is the sealing activity. This is God, through the Spirit, validating that you are in the plan of His salvation, that you are part of the redeemed. And so he begins in verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit. It's a directive. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is one of the ways that we stay away from the extreme tendencies of our flesh from dominating us is to be proactively walking according to the influence of the Spirit in our life. When we're actively doing one, the other doesn't have the same control. If we decline in one, the other gains momentum. Do you not know that by experience? Stop aggressively moving forward, following the Spirit, and the flesh gains momentum. Be aggressive in walking and obeying and following the leadership of the Spirit of God in your life. The flesh declines in its influence. So this is what he's teaching. And he talks about the flesh, fruit of the flesh. There are many fruits of the flesh in verses 17 through 21. He goes through a long list of bad stuff that all of us have felt or been guilty of to some degree in our life. We know these are the works of the flesh. God does not lead us to do these things. And we know that before grace saved us, they were even more prominent. But even after we've been saved, we still feel the impulses of these things in our life. But those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. So to walk after the flesh puts you into a category, as Romans 8 does as well. To be carnally minded is to be dead. But not only do we have the works of the flesh being presented here, which we all can identify with, but there is also what God has given to us in His Spirit. The Spirit comes to the people of God. He seals them, stamps the confidence in their own soul. He validates their relationship to God by manifesting certain things in the believer. That seals, gives them confidence and hope, and validates their faith. And here again, we find it in these words. The fruit of the Spirit is. And while the works of the flesh are, the fruit of the Spirit is. Meaning, the Spirit works in a symmetrical way. He is interested in every one of these manifestations in your life. He's not just after cultivating a few. The Spirit of God produces, the fruit is. And He's out to produce all of these in our life. And He lists 9 different evidences of segments of the fruit. Little parts of the orange, you know, the little segments. One fruit, 9 segments to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes on then to make these observations regarding this between the flesh and the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit being in us. He manifests Himself. The Spirit manifests Himself in the fruit that He's in us. And in doing of that, we are assured that we are the people of God, because these things cannot be produced on our own. These things take someone mightier than ourselves. These things take the work of God in us. And where these things are growing, it is evidence that I belong to God. And he goes on to say, and they, in verse 24, that are Christ's, how do they deal with the flesh? It's a pretty brutal statement, isn't it? They crucify it. They that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. They practice this with its affections and its lusts. So if we live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. Here is the manifestation of the Spirit in our life. This manifestation cannot be produced by you. You might be able to imitate some of these things for a while, but unless you're a child of God, you cannot sustain these in your life for any period of time, nor can you grow in them effectively. So if these things are in you, they are the manifestation that God has His seal in you. He has stamped you with His Spirit who lives in you and leads you, confirming your relationship to God. So we experience these things in the physical realm, do we not? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I mean, we experience these things in real time in life. These are not just mysterious things that happened when we were sealed. These things happen day by day in our life. These are real experiences that the Spirit is manifesting. Not only visible to us, but they are visible to others. By their fruit you shall know them. We can identify these things. And we know that somebody is in possession of the Spirit of God because of these things at work in them. Not perfected in any of us. And we all have our ups and downs in these things. But they demonstrate the Spirit. This is how the Spirit seals the promises of God to us. Fruit validates our salvation. I want to give you one more reference that we will spend some time in the future in our study in Ephesians, but go to Ephesians chapter 4. I wish we could spend time glancing at the whole of 4 and 5. We don't have the time to do so, but we know this, do we not? As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, we know that there is a strong emphasis in this letter on the subject of unity that the Spirit produces in body life. We know that. We know the basis of that unity is our unity in Christ before time ever began. And we know that when time is all over, we will all be unified again. So there is no reason to even doubt that we ought to be unified every day because of the way it began and the way it will end. And so unity is critical. It's the Spirit of God who is in this body, individually and collectively. That's the bigger emphasis in Ephesians. The Spirit of God is in this body, and His goal is to produce unity. What if it's not my goal or your goal? What if I really don't care? What if I get up and I have a really bad day? And I encounter you, and I say some pretty mean-spirited things to you. Do you believe that impacts the Spirit of God? Paul is going to say absolutely. And we get to the end of chapter 4. He is talking about what we ought to be in our relationship as a body, as he's worked that out in verses 12 through 16 especially. He talks about how we ought to exist as a family, and then he comes to verse 29 and he says, let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt words come out of your mouth. Words that have been contaminated. Contaminated from what? Maybe contaminated from allowing your mind to be thinking on things you shouldn't be thinking on. Allowing feelings to dominate you that should not be dominating you. But let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up one another, that it may minister grace to those who are hearing you. Well, that sounds really ideal. How important is it? Listen to verse 30 in light of everything we've been saying, right? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. What is he saying here? He's already introduced the idea of the Spirit sealing us. Here he is saying,
Don't grieve him, because he is the agency that validates your faith. And if you speak harsh and coarse and mean to one another, you will rob your soul of the security of your own relationship to God. You may not think it's happening, but it is dwindling, it is dying. We can grieve the Spirit who has sealed us until the day of redemption. We can grieve Him. It means we can bring immense grief and sorrow. I don't understand that. I'm not sure how that works, because I'm talking about God's Spirit. But we are told without any doubt that if we do not promote what the Spirit is promoting, and we run contrary by speaking and treating one another in a rude way, we are hindering the very agent of our sealing. And we steal from our own life assurance. That we belong to God. This warning wouldn't be here if this sealing was done just in a mystical way and it never impacted us. But the reality is the sealing of the Spirit does impact us in the practical realm. This means not only in your marriages, as we speak to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but as we speak to one another as the body of Christ, we can grieve the Spirit by a lack of the management of our own communication. These are painful things. I don't always manage this as well as I would like. We all have a little mean streak in us, or resistance and tendencies to resist, arrogance, pride. We all get wounded. We all get frustrated. And it can lead us to say things that actually grieve the agency of God that seals us, that brings a healthy, confident relationship in our walk with God. Remember, we're also told not to quench the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? We can do that as well, and there's a similarities here that we can actually put out the fire, extinguish the flame. Do you regard and value the work of God in your life? The problem is with most of us, we rarely experience the fire. So we know very little about putting it out. Because we run on such a low burning temperature already spiritually that we can do things that are wrong and feel very little loss. I wish that we all knew this more fully, that we were on fire in our soul, in our walk with God, in our passion for Him, and the change that He wants to bring about in our life. And then when we suffered the loss of that through careless communicating and treatment of one another, it would matter. But I guess you're going to have to believe what God says. Though the experience may not match it in your life fully, the Spirit of God, the seal to the day of your redemption, that sealing agent that validates, confirms, assures you, can be grieved.
Why would you do that? Why would you grieve the Spirit by which you are sealed? Well, I know we can't, you know, we can't seal ourselves. That's not a work that any of us can do. It would be wrong for me to confirm you. If you came to me and said, you know, I'm just not sure. My life is an absolute mess. And I said, oh, don't worry about it, my friend. I remember you prayed this prayer and you're good to go. You're just going through a little rough spell. That may be true. You may just be going through a little rough spell. But I don't have the right to validate you. I can't confirm you. I can't give you assurance. That is only something the Spirit of God can do for you. And I would direct you then to that end. I would remind you, if you want assurance, all I can do is tell you how God assures His children. It's by your attentiveness to the Spirit as He teaches the Word to you and your obedience to that Word. That's how He confirms your faith and assures you. It's a wonderful thing, and God wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to have assurance. He doesn't want us to take our journey like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress had little faith. I mean, just always struggling, always wondering, always questioning, am I really going to make it? Am I really? God does not want us to do that. But He's not going to give us a confidence that lines up with careless living. If you want confidence, you're going to have to be led by the Spirit of God in your life. So that confidence is, by God's design, meant to be produced by the Spirit as we enjoy His constant renewing work in our life. But we must be careful. The enjoyment of our salvation can diminish when we choose to ignore the work of God's Spirit in us. So, another facet to this, to me, just a fascinating doctrine of the work of the Spirit of God, who is the sealing agent to the people of God. When it comes to the matter of your salvation, God wants you to make it through this world confident, living in hope. But you're going to have to lay hold of it God's way. We can't manufacture, we can't talk you into it. It's something that the Spirit of God Himself must seal to your own soul. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Only He can do that. Father, thank You for Your Word and the reminder to us of the wonders of Your salvation, the plan regarding Your own Spirit at work in Your people today. May all of our plowing over this ground and attempting to unfold all the folds of our text, may it cause all of us to grow with a deeper awareness of the ministry of Your Spirit today, and to be more attentive, to be more guarded, that we would not grieve Him in the matter that He is out to produce in all relationships, and that is unity. Help us to be on board with His efforts. Help us to yield to Him. Help us to push back and crucify those tendencies that would want to interfere, so that we might find ourselves in harmony with Your Spirit in our life and in this church. And may, as we discover these things more fully, may Christ be exalted and may You be glorified in this little flock. I ask in Your Son's name. Amen.